I come across something this week. It was a line of Christmas cards. They were called Classy Christmas Cards. Here's a description of their product. Here's the description of the Christmas cards. These classy greeting cards express Christmas in many elegant ways. They're more expensive than other holiday cards, but it's because these beautifully exquisite greeting cards stand out in a crowd. Many of the cards have gold or silver embossing with cutouts and bows or ribbons. If you want to look extravagant, these exquisite cards are for you. And so I read that and I thought, wow, what a contrast between classy Christmas cards and the first Christmas. You know, trust me, there wasn't anything classy or exquisite about that smelly stable where Jesus was born, or that saliva-stained feed trough where his tiny body was laid, or the barnyard rags they wrapped him in, or the grimy shepherds who showed up after the angels appeared to them, or even later on when the wise men show up. You know, there wasn't much that was exquisite about that scene. It wasn't elegant at all. But our Savior loved mankind so much that he left the spectacular glory of heaven and he dove headfirst into our muck and our mire and our mess. And I heard a story a while ago. A fellow and his buddies were going to drive an hour to a barbecue place because it was all-you-can-eat barbecue night, rib night. And so it didn't take long for the mound of gnawed bones and the dirty napkins to pile up on the table. Well, long after they should have, the men admitted that they'd had enough. So they pay their bill and they start to leave, but the driver couldn't find his car keys. And so he looked in his pockets and nothing but lint. He looked through the car window to see if they were there, and nope, they weren't in the ignition. Finally, it hit him. When he'd sat down to eat, he laid his car keys on the tray. And when they were eating, they just got piled, the napkins and the bones got piled over his keys. So the man's car keys were at the bottom of the trash can of all-you-can-eat rib night. Can you imagine? And these guys, you know, expensive cab ride home. So they did the one thing you needed to do at that point. He dove right in that trash can. Can you imagine all the yuck and the ook and the ook that was in that trash can? I mean, baked beans and corn cobs and nasty stuff. Well, he found his keys. And when the man pulled his arm out of that bottomless pit, he had a thick coat of barbecue sauce on his arm. And in a way, I think that's kind of what Jesus did on that first Christmas. Because mankind, we were lost in a slime called sin. And Jesus dove into our filthy, fallen world. And in Christ, God has reached down to earth on that first Christmas morning. He picked up that which was lost out of the trash can. Because Jesus loves sinners like you and me. And Jesus refused to allow us to remain in the bottom of that trash can. Aren't you thankful for that tonight? I hope every one of us know we're loved by a holy God. I mean, you're desperately and intimately loved by Him. So here's the truth, though. It took faith and courage for Jesus to leave blissful heaven and dive into our dumpster. A guy, his name is G.K. Chesterton, he once said, "Alone of all the creeds, Christianity has added courage to the virtues of the Creator." Because he could have stayed in heaven. God created a perfect world, and we defiled it. We defaced this world. The Creator didn't have to enter into our madness. But he did, because he loved us. So usually when people read the Christmas story, we turn in our Bibles to Matthew or to Luke. But actually, the opening of the story is found in Hebrews. And if you've been a part of this church for the last couple of weeks, we've talked some of Hebrews. But where I'm going to read out of tonight just a little bit is in Hebrews 10. I don't know if you carried your Bibles or not. If you don't, do. It's Hebrews 10, chapter 10, verse 5. Just going to read a few verses. But here's the conversation that Jesus had with the Father on the day he left heaven and enter into our world. Here it says it in Hebrews 10, verse 5. "Therefore, when he," speaking of Jesus, "came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure.' And then I said," again, Jesus is talking to the Father, "'Behold, I have come, In the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do your will, O God. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burn offerings and offerings for sin you didn't desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. But he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. It's amazing when you really dive into what that section speaks to. Here, let's pray for a second. Lord, thank you for what tonight represents. Lord, we don't know if Jesus, you were born on December 25th. It really doesn't matter the actual date, Lord. We celebrate the fact that God would come to this nasty, fallen world, ultimately go to that cross and die so that we can live, Lord. And we celebrate your goodness tonight in this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jesus was a man born on a mission. He knew the wages of sin was death. And so for Jesus, for centuries, he had gazed down upon from his lofty perch in heaven and watched the Jewish priest take those sharp knives and slit the throats of those innocent lambs. From day one, bleeding was in Jesus' future, and he knew it. By the time Jesus had entered into the world, God was tired of all the patchwork sacrifices because it took a sinless sacrifice to grant a permanent pardon. All that other stuff, the blood of bulls and lambs and goats, they could only patch up. They could only give us a parole to take it permanently away. Jesus had to come and die for us. So Jesus understood that a body had been prepared for him. And on that day, as I read here, he makes a really wonderful declaration of faith. It actually said it twice in those verses. Here's what he says. Behold, I have come to do your will, O God. Come what may. Piercing steel, angry mobs, jealous Jews, even Roman crosses, Jesus was all about doing the Father's will. And he had faith that once he done the will of God, that God would raise him up from the dead. And that faith was exhibited the very second Jesus stepped out of the halls of heaven to come to earth. That's why Christmas is about faith. It really is. In 1940, there was a man, his name was Clarence Jordan, and he opened a farm in Georgia called Koinonia Farms. He wanted a place to display racial unity and peaceful cooperation. Again, 1940. On Jordan's farm, white people and black people lived and labored together in harmony and equality. Later, a new partner, Millard Fuller, would join Jordan at this Koinonia farm. After working there for several years, that guy Fuller, who came alongside this other guy, started Habitat for Humanity. We still know it today. However, in 1954, so this farm had been operating for 14 years, the Ku Klux Klan burned down every building on the farm. In the midst of the raid, Clarence heard the voice that he had recognized. He knew that underneath one of those cowardly white hoods came the voice of a newspaper reporter in town. And sure enough, the next day, that newspaper reporter comes back out to cover the story. And he finds Jordan out in the fields planting seeds. And he says to him, the newspaper reporter says, I heard the awful news of your tragedy. I came to cover the closing of your farm. But this guy Jordan, he just kept planting his seeds. And the reporter continued to prod the farmer for a response. But Clarence, he just kept on planting his seeds. Finally, the bigoted coward reporter, he scoffed at Clarence Jordan. And he says, you got two PhDs. You've poured 14 years into this farm, and now there's nothing left. Just how successful do you think you've been? And at that comment, the farmer stopped his planting, and turns to that guy, and he says, you just don't get it, do you? You don't understand us Christians. What we are about is not success, but faithfulness. What we are about is not success, but faithfulness. That's what we learn from Jesus in the Christmas story. Our Lord was faithful. He stepped out of heaven to do the Father's will. So Christmas really is about faith. Yeah, it was about family. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. Yeah, it was about worship. We talked about that Sunday. but it's also about faith. It's faith that doesn't worry about the immediate consequences, but it focuses on God's will. True faith is taking God at His word, being committed to His calling. It believes that the will of God will ultimately prevail. Do you believe that, Christian? Real faith can easily be just as easily called obedience. For faith and obedience go hand in hand. If I really trust God, I'll do what He says. It really is that simple. Did you know that we've been prepared a body to do God's will? That's why. It's in Romans chapter 6, verse 13. It says this, "Present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." So what are our members? They're our minds, they're our arms, our legs, our eyes, our ears, our mouth. All of us. God gave you and I a body to do His will. So the true Christmas spirit is a spirit of obedience, a spirit of faith. And that's what we learned from a young Hebrew maiden named Mary. 14, 15-year-old girl who's, our word, would be engaged to be married. And most, like most girls her age, she probably had hopes and dreams because Prince Charming and her were going to get married soon and live happily ever after, until the angel appears with words of wonder and changed their life forever. And that angel communicated a mysterious message. He says, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." Now, Mary easily could have bucked right then and questioned, "What? What are you talking about?" But Luke 1:38 tells us her response to the angel. This is what she says, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." Mary believed. As soon as God revealed His will to her, she surrendered her little girl hopes, her little girl dreams and plans and ambitions to God. See, a body was prepared for Mary, and she unreservedly gave it to God. And so the application for us, the question that needs to be asked, are we ready and willing for God to reverse our course or maybe upset our plans? Are we dedicated to fulfilling God's will or our will? I don't know if there's a more beautiful or challenging statement of faith that's ever fallen from human lips. Here's what she said again. "Let it be to me according to your word." That's faith. Faith enough to surrender. Faith enough for her to say, "My body is yours, my life is yours," and that's what He calls us to, the very same thing. Christmas is a very powerful lesson on faith. So there's the faith of Jesus, and then the faith of Mary, and of course we need to talk about the faith of Joseph. He had no way to conceptualize or understand the miracle that God had worked in the womb of His bride. But his faith went where his logic failed. Joseph took Mary to be his wife, even though it meant living with a host of unanswered questions. He's an amazing example of faith. He teaches us that just because we have questions that we can't answer, and even questions that God won't answer, it's no excuse to avoid doing God's will. It's true. And because of his faith, Mary's husband endured stares from a judgmental public. He bore the stigma of marrying an unwed mother. He had to flee to a foreign land. Boy, his faith was tremendous. Sacrificial, selfless, brave. And then the last one, think of the faith of the wise men. Talk about faith prompting a couple of guys to action. Faith will always send us on a journey where change and surprise awaits us. These men, they followed a star, a transcendent point of light that shined brightly and never changed. And they followed that star over rocky mountainous terrain, through treacherous water, across barren deserts. That means their faith For their faith to be real for them, they had to keep looking up. And they found the newborn king by never focusing on their earthly circumstances. See, faith never takes its eyes off the fixed point of God's living and written word. So Christmas is about faith. And yet if we're not careful, it can become about a whole lot of other things too. And we're here tonight, so at some level, we understand that Christmas is about Jesus. But we need to remember that's got to be the center, and nothing else really matters. You know, we all ought to roar out of the Christmas season as Christian people. We ought to charge into the new year with our faith on fire, with a renewed commitment. I want to do the will of God, just like I read about Jesus doing, just about what Mary done, just like the faith Joseph had, just like the faith the wise men had. They inspire me. I need to behave according to my belief. So this Christmas, how about we think of ways that God would want us to put our faith into action? Because Christmas is about faith. Courageous, adventurous, obedient faith. There's a quote that I like. It gets attributed to a lot of different people. Teddy Roosevelt, Winston Churchill, John Wooden. Maybe everybody said it. I don't know. Because it's true. Here's the quote. Success is never final. Failure is never fatal. It's courage that counts. And I think that's what we need as we leave the Christmas season and we head out into the new year. A Christmas-style courage. We need to have a dumpster-diving, obedience-inspiring, Bethlehem-arriving-type bravery. A faith that says, I'm committed to do the will of God regardless. Amen? That's the kind of faith we need. And the courage that we need to have that lives and loves in the midst of this fallen world. Now, one of these days, an all-wise and all-knowing God is going to mend all that's broken and restore this world. Won't that be a glorious day? But for the moment, He allows the wreckage to remain. And He wants us and He empowers us to have the kind of faithfulness and the courage and the obedience to obey His word and to answer His call. So we need to pray that God would give us courageous faith. Faith to do God's will. Lord, we pray for that kind of faith right now, Lord. We just ask that You would come and show us remind us of Your faithfulness and then empower us to live that way, Lord. We all have callings in this world, ways we can represent You in this world. And Lord, I pray that if any of us in this room tonight, we've not yet to come to the place, maybe we've read the Bible a time or two or we've gone to church here and there, but we've yet to come to the place that we realize who Jesus really, really is. And Lord, I pray that their eyes would not be on what tradition has told them or religion's told them. I pray they'd have an encounter with You. Even in their chair right now, they'd have an encounter with the living God. And Lord, they would know that this isn't just some Aesop fable. This is reality, that God Himself would leave heaven and come to rescue them from the penalty of sin. And Lord, now You call us to live a wonderful life, a life of peace and hope and joy. So, Lord, speak to our hearts, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. So today we run to the manger, just like the shepherds did. And there we see the Lamb of God, the light of the world. And Jesus said it, John 8:12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows Me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So God calls His children to shine forth as lights in the darkness of this world. The word literally speaks to the fact that we're to be luminaries. You know what a luminary is, right? They put the bag and they put sand, they put the candle inside the bag. The luminary itself doesn't shine. It shines just the light from the candle. So the luminary is a reflection of a light that's inside of it. And that's what we're to be, a reflection of the light that's inside of us. The light of Jesus would come shining forth for the world to see. You know what? I was out today, and we live close to Meyer up by McCordsville. I don't know if you were out today. That place was packed. I mean, it was. They were all the way. I just drove by it, thank goodness. And Sandy was out, and she said Walmart was just as packed. You stand in a line at Walmart today, and you complain, and you gripe, and you moan, and you're going to be like everybody else. But if you can stand in that line of Walmart and somehow find it in your heart to rejoice and to speak words of grace and hope to people, you're going to stand out like a sore thumb, won't you? You will. Today was a great day to stand out like a sore thumb. You don't have to pass out a tract. You don't have to preach a sermon. Just the way you live in those moments is allowing the light of Christ to shine forth from you. So make no mistake, your little light is making a difference in this world. You might think the opposite. Now, you know, what's my little light going to do? We live in such a dark, twisted, perverse world. My light's making no difference in this world. But I love this. Back in World War II in England, you know, they got bombed all the time by the Nazis. So they had major blackouts, or total blackouts in the major cities. That way the Nazis couldn't see where to bomb. And these blackouts were so complete that no one was even allowed to light a match. Not even one match. And you might think, well, that sounds silly. How much light can a match put out? On a dark night, you can see the light of a match 11 miles. 11 miles. So the light that's shining inside of you, it's making a difference in this dark world. You just need to keep on letting it shine. And I know that some of us, we function in some very dark places. But that's where God has you. He's put us in the midst of a twisted, perverse generation. And He's called us. Let's shine forth as luminaries so all the world will see the goodness of Almighty God. Amen.